Good morning and welcome to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Welcome to your Friday Bible study. I don't know, is a Bible study on Friday a good thing? It's always good to have a Bible study, but is a Friday Bible study a good thing? I mean, for me, that's mixed emotions because, well, now I've got to wait 2 days before I can get back to Corinthians. I don't know. I wonder what the folks way out west in the Badlands in the southwestern part of the United States think about that. Pastor Dale Scurla, tell me. Tell me.
Tell you that you got to wait until Monday to get back to the to 2 Corinthians?
Yeah. What am I going to do for 2 days?
Pick up the Bible, read it, study it.
What, on my own time?
Keep going. Yeah. Absolutely. In fact, that's what I encourage the good folks here at Prescott, Arizona to do.
Yeah.
Study, read the Bible every day.
Now, we used to speak to you way out on the east side of the coast, and now, or the east coast of the United States.
Uh-huh.
And now you're almost out to the west coast. You kind of, you know, made a pit stop there in Prescott. Is it Prescott? Prescott? Brisket? How do you pronounce that?
Prescott, like in biscuit.
Ah, Prescott, like biscuit.
Yeah, or yeah. Somebody said, you can't eat my bread alone, so it must be brisket.
Brisket. Now, you are pastor of Shepherd of the Hills.
That is correct.
And you've been out there for how long now? It seems just a short time.
Coming up on 2 years.
2 years? Has it been that long, really?
Yes, sir. Yes,
wow.
Sir. And we're a mile high. We actually look down on Denver.
Well, don't do that. That's not polite.
No. I'm talking elevation, my friend.
Oh,
we're about 5,500 feet. Denver's actually a mile high.
Wow.
So, yeah, we have a tendency to look down on Denver. It's beautiful out here this morning. Here in Prescott, it's only 8 o'clock. Clear blue sky, breezy, and the temperature is 62 degrees.
Wow.
And going to the upper 70s, maybe low 80s, and beautiful day out here today.
So you've picked up a part-time job with the Tourism Bureau, I hear.
Well, you might say at least this morning is a Chamber of Commerce day here.
There you go. So how goes everything at Shepherd of the Hills? We haven't spoken for a while. You used to be regular on Studio A, and I know with the new parish and all that, you get busy and things. But how you been?
Oh, it's been very well, very good. Things are going well. You know, all pastors have little bumps and burps and things in trying to get settled, but things are going tremendously well here.
Really? Now, you see,
yeah.
As we go through 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to go all the way up through verse 2 of chapter 6. We're going to round out chapter 5 this morning. You know, the question of success comes up in this here about what the world thinks of people, and well, we might have to ask you if you feel like you've got a successful ministry going there.
So I'll turn the question around and I'll ask you a question.
No, that's not fair.
By whose standards?
Everybody wants to get in the act, Pastor.
Yeah, by whose standards?
Well, that's the point, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
That's the point. But we seem to be preoccupied with what the world thinks. But to get around that, let's first pray and then we'll get right to our task of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, all the way from verse 15 through verse 2 of chapter 6.
All right, sir, go ahead.
No, you're the paid professional in the room.
I'm the paid professional in the
world. Oh, yeah, I'm just a radio guy. You pray.
Oh, wow. Well, dear Heavenly Father, you have provided all that we need for our salvation. You have provided your word. Help us as we study your word this morning to accomplish all that you would have us do. Enlighten Roland and myself and our listeners to mine the gems that we see in these verses. Be our guide and be our source. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. You've got big boots to fill. You know who was on yesterday, don't you?
Somebody said it was my counterpart.
Yeah, Pastor Rick Boshoff was on yesterday.
Yeah.
And we spent almost the full hour on just the first verse.
That's not unusual. No, it's not. My Bible study is at church. It's not unusual to spend 45 minutes to an hour on the first verse or the first question out of the study guide and just answer the questions. And then in the last 5 or 10 minutes, actually look through the other questions and realize that we've already answered them.
Well, let's see how long verse 15 takes us, because I think we're going to have the same difficulty we had yesterday, which is getting all of this in. There's just so much here. Verse 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Okay, let's begin with this: Christ died for all. If Christ died for all, why do we even talk about a hell?
Why do we even talk about hell?
Yeah, because if he died for all, shouldn't everybody go to heaven? Aren't all sins paid?
Well, you know, there are people that believe that. They say, well, Christ died for me, I can do whatever I darn well please. And you know, okay, yeah, I know who he is. And you know, no. Even Paul says in Romans, "Oh, shall we sin all the more so that grace may abound?" That's what people are trying to say. They want their cake and eat it too. And Jesus died for us all, but he died for us all so that by our faith we get to heaven. What a blessing we have. What a gift we have. Yes, he died for all, but it's a gift. And if I were to give you a gift, Roland, and you opened it and stuck it in the back corner of your closet and never used it again, was the gift worthwhile to you? Probably not.
Probably not, no.
Yeah. So that's the same gift we have from Jesus. Yes, he died for us. Yes, he died to take away our sins. Yes, he bore our sins on the cross. Yes. But if we don't believe it, or we live as like we don't believe it, and we're not in church, or we're not studying, or we're just caught up in the ways of the world, and God takes second base.
Well, I'm just curious, what kind of a gift could you send me from Arizona that's not made of snake?
Sunshine? Warmth, compassion.
Well, you understand what I'm
comfort.
Saying. That sure. You know, we're given this great gift of grace. You know, God's mercy comes to us.
Yeah.
And we look at it as if it was a rattlesnake.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, God's gift of grace. I tell the congregation all the time. It goes back to law and gospel. And the law is an oppressive dictator. You've heard me say this before. If we live under the law, we will be beat down constantly. Gospel is grace and mercy and love. The problem is that, the perceived problem, rather, is that grace is so good that we have a hard time receiving it and believing it. It's like a cake that's brought out for the congregation at a fellowship time, and when you go to cut into the cake, you realize that it's all that sugary sweet frosting, and there's no cake. And so one or two bitefuls, and you've had enough. So you need the cake to be the law, and the frosting to be the gospel. They have to go together. So law and gospel need to be there. I ask people all the time, was Christ's cross law or gospel? And they look at me and say, well, it's law. And my congregation here, or the congregation I serve, I should say, here says, no, it's both. It's law because Christ became sin for us. And it's gospel because he died so we could go to heaven. His gift to us.
This part of the verse of 15, that mm-hmm. those who live might no longer live for themselves. So, what are you going to tell me, Pastor? It's not about me, me, me?
In one sense, it's not about me, me, me. And then in another sense, it's all about me. It's not about me because I don't have to do it all. because Christ has done what we could not do for ourselves. So Christ has done for us. And therefore, we can live in the confidence that we know because He died for us, we can get to heaven.
Well, you know, when you say Jesus died for me, is that something for which you ought to feel guilty about? That He had to suffer for me?
Yes.
Oh, wow.
And no.
Wow, I should feel guilty about it. Wow.
Yeah, it is also law and gospel. Yes, we should feel guilty because He had to die in order for us to be able to get to heaven. But on the other hand, because He died, He has given us the greatest gift in the world. The gates of heaven are now open to us. And our sins are forgiven by faith. We have to recognize that. We have to recognize our sins and be willing to make those changes. We can't be like that preschooler who slaps his or her brother and mom says, "You shouldn't do this. Now tell Susie or Billy you're sorry." And he goes, "I'm sorry." And then mom turns around and smack, there's another hit. You know, the point isn't, they haven't got the point. And too many Christians are like that. Yes, Christ died for our sins. Yes, Christ already knows how many sins I will commit in my lifetime. Oh, I dread the thought of that.
Hmm.
But He did. And He sees something that nobody on this earth can truly see. He sees our heart. Are we going to make mistakes? Yeah, unfortunately, we're going to make mistakes. As long as we walk this earth, we are still going to make mistakes. But God sees the heart. And only He can measure the heart. And when we look to Christ and His cross, we should never, ever, 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 ever want to sin again. Even though in our weak human nature, we're going to trip and fall, and we're going to fall flat on our face.
All right, this first verse, 15, has got three segments for the sake of discussion here.
Okay.
He died for all.
Yep.
That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him. And then it talks about He died and was raised. When you put those things together, what I'm trying to get is the middle portion here, where Paul says that those who live might no longer live for themselves. Is he essentially saying, Jesus died for you, what have you done for Him lately?
Well, some people could look at it that way.
How would you look at it?
Well,
Why would that be wrong? Why wouldn't you as a pastor say something like that?
Let me look at this verse one more time. That those who live might no longer live for themselves. Okay, Christ knows that there are certain things we need to do to sustain our earthly life. They're called our gifts and our talents, to live the life that we need to provide for our families, our wives, our children, and provide for the support of the church. Ah, but guess what? That providing for the support of the church also falls into this passage. We're living for Him. And even as we go about our daily lives, so, and we can go back to Matthew 28, the Great Commission, where Jesus says, while going about your daily lives, make disciples. That's the key, to make disciples. In the Greek, it's the only active verb there. While we go about our daily lives, how do we live our lives? Are we living them in a cutthroat way, which would be living for ourselves? Or are we living them in a way that gives honor and glory to God, even though we own a business, are an employee in a business, are members of a congregation? In other words, do people see Jesus because of us? Or do they run away from Jesus because of us?
whether you want to use the word encourage or the word admonish or the word commend, Paul, as we've been going through 2 Corinthians, is essentially telling the Corinthians to do something. He's trying to motivate them to do something. And this is why I asked you about guilt and the way this portion of the text is being set up. Because yesterday, with Pastor Boshoff, when we talked about fear, and fear perhaps as a motivator for the gospel or living the Christian life, and he knocked that down pretty well. But what about guilt? Is Paul trying to guilt them into doing something?
Is he trying to guilt people into doing something or make people aware of what they are doing so that we don't do it again?
Well, see, that's why I asked about that. You know, Jesus died for you. What have you done for him lately? Feel guilty about your salvation. You're sitting on your backside not producing anything. And I'm wondering if that's sort of what he's saying to the Corinthians here, that they've become, you know, a little lackadaisical in their faith, and they're chasing after super apostles who really may not have the gospel. And help me figure that out.
Oh, boy. So many things can run through a guy's mind as you ask those questions.
It's my job.
Gee, thanks. Oh, God. A one-man Bible class. Oh, geez. Do we feel guilty? Well, the only way you can feel guilty is if someone points out where there may be a flaw. And until you recognize and understand that flaw, you cannot make a correction. So in a sense, yes, there is a bit of guilt making, but he doesn't dwell on the guilt. He says, okay, now that you're aware of this, look what Christ has done for you. This is the important part. It's not about the guilt. It's about recognizing an error and making a change in direction. And that doesn't necessarily mean we got to do a 180, because in most cases, it's just a step to the left or a step to the right, and we're back on track. So, yeah, there's a place for guilt or even perhaps fear. But that's not where we should be dwelling. We should be dwelling on what Christ has done for us. We should always be looking to the cross. And that's where Paul seems to be going. Look at the cross. Look to the cross. Look to Christ. And everything then begins to fall into place, and everything then begins to make sense. And then we don't have to beat ourselves up as Luther did for so many years, spending hours upon hours in the confessional. Then he looks at Romans and says, by faith. What? By faith. By faith we are forgiven. And that's where Paul is trying to go again, as he did with the Romans. By faith. Focus on the faith. Focus on what God has done for you, and the change should be easier. Not necessarily easy, just easier to make. We see that with our dear folks going through alcoholism. If they focus on Christ, and if they use the gospel messages, we see that through Teen Challenge. If folks focus on Christ and see what Christ did, the change is easier. But if they try to do it by themselves, as some other programs do, you know, it's all about you, it's all about you. Guess what? Hey, it's all about you, and as soon as it gets a little bit tough, boom, they backslide. And people do this not just with alcoholism, but in work, in interpersonal relationships. If it's all about me, we're not going to get where we need to go. But if it's all about Christ, the change is phenomenal.
So Paul is in many places in his letters talking about putting off a worldly view,
mm-hmm.
and taking up a Christ-like view of things. But when Paul talks about the world,
mm-hmm.
to whom is he referring?
Well, the standards set by man. Before we came on the air, I asked you the question, by whose standards are we using?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. If I hear the, statement all the time, well, he's a good person, and I immediately ask the question, by whose standards? He's a good person. He hasn't broken any laws, earthly laws. Okay, he speeds occasionally, but he's never gotten a ticket.
Yeah, you know, it's,
you know, he's a good person. What's he done for Christ lately? Not a darn thing.
Yeah, exactly. And you know, the question that comes to mind is, as you sort of sense out Paul, as you go through 1 and 2 Corinthians, is that today, in at least a Western sense today, not Western United States, but Western culture sense.
Western cultural sense, okay.
Yeah, that you know, everything is judged in terms of worldly success, and what you've accomplished is a big part of that, you know, status that you have in the eyes of the world. But Paul doesn't seem to be someone who cares much about success. Mm-hmm. Why is that?
He cares about success, but not as the world looks at us.
All right, make that distinction then.
Okay. Noted motivational speaker of decades ago, Zig Ziglar, had a statement. He says, what we should be here after is the hereafter. And that makes it, that brings things into focus fairly quickly in just a few words. It's not about, or it is all about, our eternal location. And if we are focused on the eternal and trying to do things on a daily basis accordance with the guidelines that God has given us, then our earthly side is taken care of.
So how can you tell? I mean, because this is something that so many different denominations and churches and church bodies and individual Christians and individual pastors spend so much time navel-gazing about, are we or are we not successful? How can you tell if a church or even a pastor like yourself is being successful in the way you use the term?
Are people willingly in church? Are people willingly in the Bible? Are people living their lives like Christ would have us live our lives? Are they, do people see Jesus in them? Do they see Christ in others? Do they help others because of Christ?
Now, wait a minute. You haven't said one thing about numbers and programs and all that kind of stuff.
You're right. I haven't. Because it's not necessarily... Numbers and programs should help motivate us a little bit. They should help steer us in the right direction. We had recently here at the Shepherd of the Hills a program called Caring Shepherds, where it was a focal point of people who needed some help, usually within the congregation, could get the word to other congregation members and they would help. Well, two elders meetings ago, that we received the word committee was being disbanded, and it was being disbanded for one very good reason. People were already doing it. They didn't need a program or a specially designed committee to help them do it. They were already doing it.
505-7850 1-800-730-2727. Look at that, just one verse and the first half of the program is done. Bob, hold tight. We'll come to you first after the break. It's the Bible study. We'll be right back. Stick around.
The KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839 is our chance to hear back from you.
I was just calling to let you know that how much I enjoy the music between 12 and 1.
You listen to us, and we want to hear back from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839.
I can always hear something nice on KFUO. And I know you are true to the Bible.
Call the KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839. Your comments, questions, and opinions are important to us.
I just want to tell you guys, I listen every night. Keep up the good work.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs and be part of them on the air, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand programs or podcasts. The KFUO comment line, 314-505-7839.
Hi, I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Emmanuel in Waterloo, Illinois.
And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's in New Athens and Trinity in Darmstadt, and we welcome you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
Matt, let go of me, man. No, it's not real wrestling. We're just talking about Bible issues.
No.
Oh, 9:05 Saturday mornings, 8:50 a.m. KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? God's ancient Hebrew people, as we, their descendants in faith, often took time out from their busy schedules to celebrate and remember the mighty acts of God. The Hebrews sang the remembering psalms whenever they assembled to thank God during the festival times of the year. Psalm 105 is one of those remembering psalms. You can hear in the ancient words the insight of the rabbis, who were not content to assemble God's people just to offer up a sacrifice. They used these occasions to tell stories of the God who had done great things for their ancestors and was still doing great things for them. The first word of verse 5 in this psalm could better be translated commemorate. Remember the wonderful works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen one, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He is mindful of his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. The word covenant in the Hebrew Scriptures means the same as the word kingdom in our New Testament. And I'm reminded by one of my favorite Bible verses that the basis of God's covenant was and still is for his kingdom. The Lord did not choose you and lavish his love on you because you were larger or greater than the other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations. It was simply because the Lord loves you, because he was keeping the oath that he swore to your ancestors. That's why the Lord rescued you with such amazing power from your slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt. We need to pray about this. Lord, as we also commemorate the Lord's Day and other great festivals, may we remember that you love us primarily because you love us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the world's Redeemer. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, worldwide KFUO radio. Pastor Dale Sterla from Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Prescott, Arizona, our guest this morning. Allegedly going from verse 15 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians all the way to the second verse of chapter 6, but I'm reminded of a poster I had as a kid back when I was in grade school, Pastor Sterla, and that poster said something to the effect of the only guy who got all of his work done by Friday was Robinson Crusoe.
Really?
I don't know if we're going to get all of our work done today.
We can give it a good shot and put people in the right direction, at least. At least we hope we're putting them in the right direction.
Yeah, I can tell you're living in the Southwest, talking about gunfire and stuff like that, shots and things like, oh my goodness. You used to be such a pacifist. Let's go to the phones and talk with Bob. Bob, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor. I hope you really enjoy looking down on Denver. I really think that you sort of are elevated in a sense, in that as we were going to the break, you touched on exactly what I wanted to say. You touched on the fact that who are we to know what we've done? When Christ was talking about those who are saved, those on the right hand, what was their response? When did we do that, Lord? When did we do that? And that is exactly what I think should be our response. Not that we're accumulating and we're knowledgeable about all these programs and we've got all the statistics and all that stuff, but we should just be doing the work unconsciously and without keeping track of what we're doing.
Absolutely. Jesus would have us, he's told us in Scripture, the Scripture should be so close to us that we should be able to live the Scriptures without having to even think about it.
That's right. That's right. And we should have enough knowledge of Scripture and these Bible studies and all this studying that we do. They always reveal different things, different concepts that we haven't even thought about before, and yet they're always something new. Always. I marvel at pastors that after 30, 35, 40 years can still preach on texts that they've preached on several times before, and they're preaching something new because there is new stuff coming out of the Scriptures every day.
Yes, absolutely. I continue to use a read list that I began on Vicarage, and it's the read list that is in Lutheran Worship. On the pages there, and I am amazed that year after year I'll be looking at a passage and go, when the heck did they put those words in there? And I'm using the same book. You know, you just look at them and go, okay, Lord, now is the time you need me to focus on these words. What is it you want me to take from this verse or this passage or how to apply it in life? God's Word is applicable whether you are in the spring, the summer, the autumn, or the winter of your life. It's complete guidance. And we should have it so much a part of us. Paul leads us to, you know, what about us? I hear hospice patients and hospice family members ask me all the time, well, why is he or she still here? Or the patient will say, why am I still here? And my answer is very clear, because your mission on this earth is not finished. God still needs you to teach others. And they look, oh, what can I teach others from this bed? You teach others what is inside of them by how they treat you. You bring out the best in them.
Yeah, that's very true. My mother, she died relatively young at 56, and she was constantly teaching, not with words, but with actions and love. And I, when I think of Mom, she's been dead for 25 years, but it always amazes me what she was able to do in her life.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. It will be, we should be, our mission in this life should be to live our faith, that gift that God has given us to bring others to Christ each and every day. As I said before, you know, are they seeing Jesus in us? Or are they seeing something other that causes us to run from Jesus because they know we're Christians?
Yep. And thank you very much, Pastor. I appreciate your comments, and keep on.
I plan to do that as long as the good Lord will have me do so.
Okay.
Thank you, Bob. Have a great weekend.
Yeah, bye-bye.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Picking up at verse 16, we ought to at least get two verses in today, don't you think?
Okay.
Verse 16, from now on, therefore we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Well, okay, this new creation, some might use the term born again.
Okay, yeah, born again.
Explain what that is, because, especially that term, born again, means different things to different Christians.
Oh, yeah. Well, I guess you could say that we as Lutherans, we as Christians, were born again through the waters of baptism. We are born not into an earthly life, but into a spiritual life. And that term spirituality also causes problems in society today, but but we are to, I'm using the term pointing to Christ and to our faith and what he has given us. We forget so often that everything we have is his gift to us, even down to the fact that he gave us the gift of today. For without today, nothing matters for us, right?
Well, now you're jumping ahead in the text. We haven't even gotten there yet.
Okay. Okay. But, yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
It all ties together.
Yeah, the very last verse today is, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.
Yeah. Why is today the day of salvation? Because it's the day that God has given us. And for those who don't believe, now is the day that they can hear and see Christ.
You know, there was a Pharisee, if I recall, that was a little concerned about how you become born again. How did Jesus explain that to him?
By faith. You come by faith. You know, the question I believe was raised... can a man again enter his mother's womb to be born again?
Right.
Jesus says, you don't get it. I'm not talking about earthly birth. I'm talking about spiritual birth. That's the most important thing. Again, what we should be here on this earth after is the hereafter.
But when do you matriculate to born again?
Someone said to me one time, or someone asked a question one time, Pastor, how do I know I have enough faith?
Yeah.
And before the pastor could answer the question, another person answered and said, even a little faith is enough faith. And you are born again. We are born again through the waters of holy baptism, into Christ's suffering, into his death, into his resurrection. And there we have the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. And there we can begin to look at other people not as a decrepit old person or someone in a wheelchair or a high school student who can't find his way through life. He's confused through the confirmation kids. When you look at them and you see Jesus in them and say, help, and you go and you just help. Why? Because Christ is inbred within you. That's the key. We don't look at the human side of the person, but we'll get sidetracked. We look at the spiritual side. Paul regarded Christ, let me rephrase that, Saul regarded Christ as a mere man and full of baloney. And then he was transformed on the way to Damascus and began to see Christ in a whole new life, a whole new light, no pun intended.
Yeah, this new birth is fascinating because, you know, we do look the same on the outside.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, we're the same old thing on the outside. So when this new birth comes, are we transformed into something or are we transformed into someone?
I believe we would be transformed into someone. We become a different person. And that person is Christ-like. No, we are not. We do not become Christ, but we are Christ-like. And by faith, we receive the Lord's Supper. By faith, we take His body and His blood into us. Imagine that. We become true temples of the Holy Spirit, where Christ wants to come to us, and He transforms our lives by faith, by His love for you, for me, for our listeners, for our congregants, for our pastors around the Synod, for our Christian pastors around the world. And what a blessing He's given us.
Is that transformation ongoing, or is it once and done?
It's ongoing. It's ongoing. If it was once and done, and that happened to us as teens, I think we would explode.
See, because I think that question points to where a lot of Christians today make a mistake, and that is they confuse justification and sanctification.
Yeah.
So just which part is ongoing and which part is, I guess, once and done, if I can say it that way.
Oh, that's a tough question. Yeah. But I would have to say, on the spur of the moment, that justification is the once and done, but the sanctification is the ongoing process.
So I am transformed, and then I live out according to that transformation. It's not that I'm working at transforming myself
as my
life goes on.
That is correct.
So many folks get that wrong. Why do you think that is?
We always want to be able to do something.
I'd like to just sit still for a while. I really would.
But even
I really would.
But knowing you, Roland, and your wife and your two daughters, you don't have time to sit still.
No.
And you love every minute of it.
On some days, yeah.
Yeah.
Hey, let's go to the phones. We have a couple of folks that are waiting to ask a couple of questions of you, Pastor Skirla. Let's go to Larry first. Larry, good morning. You're on with Pastor Dale Skirla.
Good morning. I had a couple thoughts, but you got me thinking there, Roland. Now, it says in Scripture, he that justifieth also sanctifieth. The words indicate justification done, accomplished, sanctification a byproduct, just as our works are of our justification. Our sanctification is a byproduct of our faith, of our justification. Would you agree with that, Pastor?
Yes, I would. Yes,
okay.
I would.
Okay. All right. You know, you brought up the question about the pastor said something about something about faith in Bible class. And in Scripture's clear on that also about the faith of a mustard seed. Do you know, Pastor, what they used a mustard seed back in the day, as they say, in the day?
Go ahead.
Medicinal purposes. Medicine.
I did not know that.
Yes, and actually the mustard seed grows into a huge tree, but it was used, the seeds are used for medicinal purposes. You know, and the last thought, we're talking about baptism, and this is just, if we let the words of Scripture speak to us instead of us trying to apply, as Nathan Metter says, go to the cabinet of reason. You know, in Genesis chapter 17, God goes to Abraham, and he proposes a covenant. And the covenant entails circumcision after the eighth day. and God in his almighty wisdom would only know that it had to be done after the eighth day, or there wouldn't be any scabbing, or the baby would have bled to death. But then, as we go through the Bible and we get into Colossians, it talks about a circumcision made without hands. Now, referring to baptism. Now, where did the Reform, it's just a blatant misreading of Scripture, and to me it's inexcusable. You know, I can find circumcision, and I can find baptism, and I can read what Luther has to say about baptism, but I can't find anywhere in Scripture where it talks about an altar call, an age of accountability. It says in Scripture that we're born in our sins, not that we grow into our sins. We're born in our sins. Mm-hmm. You know, they look at it as you're growing into sin, and then once you realize that there is a cure for your sin in Christ, then you take the step. As Lutherans, we should always talk about monergism versus synergism, and you're well aware of those words, Pastor.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And,
yes, sir.
And so I would just like your comment on this, and thanks for taking my call, Rowan.
Sure. Thanks, Larry. Have a great weekend.
Wow. And Larry is a very well-read listener.
Oh, yeah.
And much appreciated. Holy smoke. He said so much, I lost track of what he said.
Well, deal with the monergism versus synergism first.
Okay. God does for us. Synergism is with. The words S-Y-N is the first part of that, or the first letters also of synod, which is walking together. And synergism means we have to do something to get to where we need to go.
Cooperative.
And monergism is God is doing everything for us. He brings up the altar call. And actually, I enjoy stumping Lutherans with a statement that, you know, we Lutherans have an altar call too. It's called the Lord's Supper, where we call our fellow believers in faith to the altar. And what a blessing we have. But there is no dedication listed in Scripture. That's called baptism. And we take confirmation as the individual speaking for his or herself to of what their sponsor spoke for them at holy baptism. And what a blessing. What a blessing. The first statement, true statement of faith by an individual, public statement of faith by an individual. What a blessing we have. It's called confirmation. And again, it's a statement that God has worked in them the faith necessary to move on with their lives. What a blessing we have. It is all about God. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the Holy Spirit. Three divine essences in one person, God himself.
Jim, good morning. You're up next. Thanks for the call.
Hey, Brother Roland. How you doing?
I'm better now that you've called.
It's good to talk to you.
I love your spirit, my friend.
You too, Brother Pastor.
Thank you.
You were talking about being born again.
Uh-huh.
What we become, or who we become.
Right.
But Paul says over in 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians that we become brand new creatures, not brand new, but new creatures in Christ. We are completely made over again. Our whole system is changed. Our whole attitude, our whole thought of living, and so forth and on. I was reading this morning in Matthew when John and James' mama came to Jesus and said, hey, let my kids set one on your right hand, one on your left.
Mm-hmm.
And the other disciples got a hold of it, so they sort of kind of got down on James and John a little bit.
A whole lot.
And then as they were going to Jerusalem, they began to argue amongst themselves. hey, who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus got a hold of it through his superiority there, through the Spirit of God, and he took a little child and says, except you become as this little child, not only you, he was not only talking to them, but he was talking to whomsoever, I believe, he said, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven, except we become, and I think the new birth is explained in many, many different ways, but that I can kind of get my mind around, because number one, I think in heaven and whenever Christ comes back to this earth and people are converted under him, if it be that, I believe we're going to have to be like little children, because I think that's the way God is.
Well,
what do you think, Pastor?
Well, to be like little children, what do little children do? They trust their parents.
That's right.
They trust their parents. They want to learn from their parents, at least until they become teenagers.
yeah, I know that feeling, yeah. Well, anyway, they act as equals among themselves. They have no desire to... no desire to hurt anybody for money or for prestige or popularity or anything like that.
Yeah, they're innocent. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
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 He would have us trust him, and like you said, just be like little children.
Yeah.
And that's totally accepting of what our parents teach us.
Uh-huh.
And I joke about teenagers, but yeah. Sometimes the teenagers are just trying to say, okay, you've taught me this so far, let me try it out and see what works, but they're missing a piece of the puzzle.
Yeah.
And so, you know, they get angry, more so angry at themselves that they missed it than I think really, but their anger is taken out towards their parents. And, you know, we do the same thing as Christians. Jesus says, do this, do this, do this, and we try, and we fall flat on our faces, and we come up bruised and spiritually bloodied, and we get mad at Jesus and say, hey, I did what you told me to do. This doesn't make any sense to me.
Yeah.
And all Jesus says is, trust me. You're learning. Just
can
as
I say,
children do.
Can I say something, one more statement?
Sure.
About,
now, we've only got about a minute left, so be quick.
Okay. Justification, to me, means... and I know it's got a deeper meaning, but it means to me, just if I had never sinned. So thank you, Roland, let me be on. Okay?
Certainly, Jim. Have a great weekend. We appreciate your call this morning.
Bye.
Take care, my friend. Bye-bye. Well, what do you think of that?
Wow. Just as if I had never sinned. I've not heard it that way before. That's beautiful, but that's exactly where it is.
Yeah, the way I was... teaching that to my kids when they were young,
uh-huh.
Well, younger, they're still fairly young, is that when God says you're okay by me, how does it get any better than that?
It doesn't. It doesn't. And I bet you've said that to your children a couple of times.
Well, at least once or twice.
At least once or twice, yeah. Yeah, hey, you're okay by me.
Well, we almost made it. We've got about halfway through. We'll see if we can't pick up on Monday. Work is never done here on the Bible study with what we didn't cover today, as well as the lesson for that day. I will endeavor this weekend to get all of that in for the Monday program. Pastor Dale Scurla, serving at Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, thanks for your time today. All the best.
Thank you, sir. And God's blessing to you and your ministry.
And also with you. Thank you, my friend. Coming up next, it's Ask the Pastor. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Jesus waits and wonders, will he find faith? A few people committed to a cause, can change the world. Wonderful and wondrous things can happen when God's people are committed to Christ's cause and move forward in faith.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
KFUO Radio is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Their showroom is in the Mid-County Trade Center, located at 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox furnaces and air conditioning, along with other well-known manufacturers. Reliable Heating and Cooling has a website for information at www.trustreliable.com. Next time you call Reliable Heating and Cooling, thank them for being a KFUO Radio underwriter.
The messenger of good news. KFUO Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD. Worldwide at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. A disgruntled former employee shot and killed a co-worker outside the Empire State Building this morning, then got into a sidewalk confrontation with police. Here's New York Mayor Michael Bloomberg.
At least nine other people were shot, and some may have been shot accidentally by police officers who responded immediately and while confronting the suspect and fatally shooting him.
So in all, two people are dead near the Empire State Building, the gunman and the man he apparently targeted. At least nine others were wounded. They are all expected to survive. This delivery man heard the shots.
I was pulling some boxes out of my truck, and in front of me, literally 16 feet, my truck is 16 feet long, so right in front of my truck, I heard about five gunshots. I turned around to the left, and I saw a man laying vertically on the sidewalk with blood coming out of his head.
He talked to 1010 Winds Radio in New York. Authorities say the shooter was laid off about a year ago from a company housed in the Empire State Building. The man who killed 77 people in Norway last summer has been sent to prison, probably for the rest of his life. The judge's ruling paints Anders Behring Breivik as an anti-Muslim political terrorist, which is the way he wants to be seen, not as a madman, the way the prosecution described him. Also, the survivor Per Anders Langerod says he just wants Breivik off the streets. It doesn't make any difference to him, he says, if Breivik goes to prison or an insane asylum.
The big difference is that he's going to have lunch with gray walls or white walls. So I don't really care. I'm done with this trial.
Just into us, the U.S. Anti-Doping Agency has stripped Lance Armstrong of his seven Tour de France titles and banned him from cycling for life. He gave up defending himself in the drug case brought against him by the U.S. Anti-Doping Agency. This is AP Radio.